have our school give to you their Christmas presentation, and kind of looking forward to that. So when you come next week, that's going to be our service, and I think in years past it's been pretty enjoyable. So I hope you come and participate in that and just kind of encourage and support our students. As you heard, my aunt passed away yesterday, and I got a call in the morning that she had been in an automobile accident, so I headed south to try to get to the hospital and be with my family. And she had coded twice, and so they tried to revive her, and they finally did revive her, and they took her into surgery. And maybe about an hour and a half into the surgery, the nurse came out and said, "She's doing really well. Blood pressure's up, and they're getting a lot of the bleeding stopped, but there's a lot of damage. We can't promise anything, but we're working really hard." About a half an hour later, they came out and told us that she didn't make it. And so, as you can imagine, my aunt had her children there and her grandchildren there, and it was a pretty emotional time. In fact, the surgeon himself was sobbing. I mean, he was so distraught, you know, because he worked so hard. He's a trauma surgeon, so they had eight other trauma surgeons trying to save her life, and they were not able to do that. And so he was pretty broken about this, and I think it was the first time I ever felt the need to comfort the doctor. And yet, as I looked at my cousin's children, and, you know, the whole family was distraught, and they were angry. They were angry not because she died, but because it was a 64-year-old woman who was drunk driving down the road with no driver's license that hit her. And in addition to that, that lady had an 4-year-old granddaughter in the back of her car. And so I think they were angry and bitter about that. And, you know, I can see, you know, this frustration building. And I finally just said, "Stop." I said, "Christmas is coming." I said, "Do you understand what that means to us?" Because all of these are Christians that are there. You know, they're Christians. In fact, one of my uncles is a pastor down in St. Louis, and he was there. And I said, "Christmas is coming. Do you understand?" And they're still kind of sobbing. I said, "Did you hear me? Christmas is coming." I said, "You know what that means? It means that God has reconciled us. It means that death isn't the end for us who believe." And I said, "Christmas is coming, and we've got to be mindful that this isn't the end of our relationship. This is a promise that God has given to us that we will see our loved ones again." You know, and as we began to comfort each other, I thought also about today's message. We're talking about the Lord's Supper. We're going to receive the Lord's Supper. It's another confirmation of the promises that God has made to us. As we look at these elements today, what do we see? We see the promise of the fulfillment of all that God had purposed and planned from the beginning of time when man failed. God put into place a plan that would forever redeem all those who would receive it. And that's what these elements represent. And I want to talk about that today. There was an old monk who announced that he was going to be preaching the following Sunday about the love of God. And when Sunday came, the cathedral was filled to capacity with people anticipating this great sermon on love. For a long time, the monk stood silently before the congregation, and he was just kind of waiting for complete silence. When the congregation was silent, when they were motionless, the monk lifted a candle from the candelabra, and he walked to the statue of Christ hanging on the cross. And he held the candle beside the pierced hands, the pierced feet, and the wounded side. Then he lifted it up to the crown of thorns that was on his head. And in that holy moment, the congregation, maybe for the first time, heard with their hearts the love of God. I think when we gather together to observe the Lord's Supper, what we ought to be doing is hearing of the love of God with more than just our ears. We've been talking about for the last couple of weeks when we were together about God opening our eyes to see what we can't see, or, you know, maybe what we can't see so clearly, or what we ought to be seeing. And I think one of the things we ought to be seeing with our eyes is the love of Christ. So we ought to be seeing and hearing with more than just our ears. We ought to be hearing with our eyes as we see the symbols of the body and the blood of Christ. We ought to be hearing with our hands as we touch them, as they are passed around to us. We ought to be hearing with our mouths as we taste them. And we hear with our hearts as we remember what Christ did on the cross for us. It's always the desire of my heart that the Lord's Supper be a majestic moment to all of us. Not just something we go through because it's a ritual or a routine, or we scheduled it on a certain day. This ought to be a time that we have a real sense of awe. You know, because in that moment yesterday, I was reminded of my faith. And I was reminded in the midst of pain and sorrow and the grief of my family that Christmas is coming. Just happens to be in a few weeks. And I was reminded that it was this sacrifice right here that gives me the promise and the assurance that I'm going to see my loved one again. And I think that the soberness of that moment reminded me again of how important it is for this right here to never become a routine for us. It needs to be that majestic moment. It needs to be a very blessed and special time. Before we observe the Lord's Supper this afternoon, I want to say a few things very quickly about this time. First, I think the Lord's Supper should always be a time of remembrance. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 11:23 that the first Lord's Supper was observed on the night that Jesus was betrayed. Think about that. In other words, business was usual in the life of this world. I mean, sin was just continuing, you know, to manifest itself in every way imaginable. So the night that they observed the very first Lord's Supper was no different than any other night, at least in the affairs of this world. So we need to remember that Judas sold Jesus into the hands of the Sanhedrin for 30 pieces of silver. And you know what? Judas is always going to be remembered as the servant of Satan by the simple phrase, 30 pieces of silver. But Jesus is always going to be remembered as the Savior of the world through these very simple elements. As Jesus sat at the table with his disciples, the Bible says that he took some bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you." And then he said, "Do this in remembrance of me." Then Jesus took the cup and said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." So I think every time we receive the Lord's Supper, we remember what Jesus did on the cross. We remember that it was for our atonement. The bread and the cup are symbols of his death on the cross for the remission of our sins. When we come together to participate in the Lord's Supper, we acknowledge that we can do nothing to atone for our own sins. There's no good deeds, there's no good work. There's nothing we're going to be able to do to pay the price that is required for our sin. That, as we know, had to be done by the Lamb. The Lamb who was without spot or blemish. The Lamb of God who alone, according to the Bible, takes away the sins of the world. At the Lord's table, we gratefully accept the death of the Lord Jesus Christ as the answer to our sin problem. In other words, we're not looking for anything else. We humbly accept that God did for us what we could never do for ourselves. Before we observe the Lord's Supper this afternoon, I think the second thing I want to say is, number two, the Lord's Supper is the time of reflection. In verse 28, Paul says, "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup." Now, the word that is translated examine means to put to the test, and it was often used to describe the testing of metal to see if it was genuine. Now, I used to think, before you partook of the Lord's Supper, we were supposed to examine ourselves to see if we were somehow worthy to be taking it. You ever thought that? Well, let me tell you what the truth is. Truth is, we're to examine ourselves to realize that we're not worthy, and we're never going to be worthy. And I think that makes a whole lot more sense, at least to me, because you see, if we were worthy of participating in the Lord's Supper, there wouldn't be any need for the Lord's Supper. It's because we're the unworthy sinners for whom Jesus died that we observe the ordinance in the first place. We examine ourselves to reflect on the fact that Jesus died on the cross for our sins, and to make sure that by grace through faith, we are in a right relationship with God. In other words, during that time of reflection, we acknowledge, Jesus, we understand you're doing for us what we could never do for ourselves. We also understand that you not only died on the cross for our sins, but it's only through grace, through faith, that we can be made right with you and with one another. On our own merit or by our own goodness, we can never be worthy of the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we have a tendency, and I'm sure you guys can see this maybe lived out in your lives at different times, but we all seem to have this tendency to blow off, if you will, those little indiscretions as no big deal. So we get this mindset, what difference does it really make if I'm mad at somebody? I mean, what difference does it make if I shared a little gossip or spread a bad report about somebody? I mean, it's no big deal. It's not like, you know, I have done this or that, and we have this whole list. It doesn't matter because I haven't committed sexual immorality. I haven't killed anybody. You know, I haven't done this and I haven't done. We got a whole list. And as we look at that other list with all of these things on it, we can look at our little indiscretions as, oh, well, it's not really a big deal, right? Well, I got some news for you. God, he doesn't overlook anything. Do you understand the entire fall of man came because Eve decided that she would eat some fruit that she wasn't supposed to eat? I mean, to me, I'm scratching my head thinking, that's not a big deal. I mean, that's not murder. That's not sexual immorality. That's not all of these other things on my big list. I mean, she just took a bite of fruit. How bad can that really be? Do you understand? God has no room whatsoever for even the smallest of our indiscretions. And the moment we wrap our minds around that and we understand that every time we do any of those things, we break fellowship with him. And our eyes are open to see things we should never see. On our own merit, by our own goodness, we can never be worthy of the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus. In the church in Corinth, there were all kinds of fractions and divisions, and Paul warned them that partaking in the Lord's Supper in that kind of environment was using the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. In other words, he was furious with them. I mean, they're not waiting for each other. If you read 1 Corinthians, you find out they were getting drunk at the Lord's Supper. They were kind of fighting over, you know, the methodology of it all. He says here in verse 18 through 20, "For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that divisions exist among you." In other words, you're fighting with each other. You know, and you may not think that's a big deal before a holy God in heaven, but it really is. That little indiscretion that you don't think's a big deal is a really big deal to God. That's what Paul's saying. And so that bitterness that you're harboring in your heart towards somebody else really is a big deal. So he says, in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that you have divisions among you, and in part, I believe it. In other words, I'm not even there, but I believe that. And then he gives you a very deep theological reason. He says this, for there must also be fractions among you in order that those who are approved may have become evident among you. Therefore, when you meet together, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. You guys are competing with each other. You're fighting with each other. You know, and there's these divisions that you just kind of think you can continue in your relationship with God and have that at the same time. Not possible. Those little indiscretions that we don't think is a big deal, you understand, is a big deal to God. Think about one little bite of fruit started this whole mess that we're living in. Now, obviously, there's a deeper purpose behind all of that. Obviously, we know that it was the disobedience, it was the lack of trust. I mean, all of those things. It was exchanging one God for another. We understand all of that. But the manifestation of it was nothing more, you understand, than a bite of fruit. And the manifestation of our sin, those little indiscretions that we find ourselves in all the time, the evidence of it is, well, I'm just a little frustrated with this person over here. Or, I just don't think God really wants me to live that way because that wouldn't make me happy living that way. And so that lack of obedience, that lack of reverence for God, listen, those little indiscretions, those are the things that have made us unworthy before God in heaven. Those are the things that have separated us from Him. Those are the things that cause us to hide in the weeds from God. As we remember Christ dying on the cross for our sin, we need to examine ourselves. And we need to be able to do it humbly and honestly. The Lord's Supper is the time of remembrance. And it's a time of reflection. We reflect on ourselves as sinners for whom Christ died. We reflect on the goodness of God for dying on the cross for us. And we reflect on our relationship with God and with one another. Before we observe the Lord's Supper this afternoon, I want to say something that you probably don't hear a lot during this type of service, but I think it's so incredibly important. And that is number three, the Lord's Supper, believe it or not, is a time of rejoicing. Rejoicing out of a genuine desire for reverence. So often, we do it out of a genuine desire for reverence for God. We come to the Lord's table with such a sense of soberness that sometimes I think we miss the full blessing of what God meant for us to receive. You see, the Lord's Supper ought to be a time of rejoicing because we know that our sins have been forgiven. We know that we have been made right with God. That's the only reason we can celebrate this. That's the only reason we can come to this table is because Jesus fulfilled the requirements for our redemption. So when we come to this table and we partake of these elements, there ought to be a sense of rejoicing that we have been made right. We were sinners, saved by grace. And that puts us in a totally different category in the eyes of God. Listen, nearly 60 times, check it out for yourself, nearly 60 times in the New Testament, Christians, listen, they are called saints, not sinners. I'll tell you something that's some good trivia for you. You can try to prove me wrong. I don't believe you will, or I wouldn't say it, okay? But go ahead and try. Never again, ever, in the entire New Testament of God's Word, are you, as a Christian, ever referred to again as a sinner? Did you know that? Never again. Look in all of the New Testament, dig as long as you want to dig, and you will never find anywhere where you are called a sinner after you have become born again. You know what you're called? Saints. Children of God. Co-heirs with Christ. Man, that's a whole different description for me. I mean, when I think about who I am in Christ, the Bible never calls me a sinner after I've been saved. You understand a saint isn't somebody who's dead and gone. You know what a saint is? A saint is somebody whose sins have been forgiven. The Lord's Supper ought to be a time of rejoicing. It ought to be a time of rejoicing because we are proclaiming the gospel. And what's the gospel? It's the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. So shouldn't we be rejoicing when we're proclaiming that message? Should it be a message of joy? A message that is welcoming, that is lifting Christ up? The simple symbols of the Lord's Supper are this graphic portrayal of the death of Christ on the cross for the sins of the world. And the Lord's Supper is a time of rejoicing because we're reminded that Christ is going to return to this earth again. And he is going to reign victoriously forever. Paul says so. Paul says this. Paul says, we proclaim the Lord's death, watch this, until he comes. I believe Jesus is coming again, and maybe sooner than a whole lot of people understand. You see, he didn't just die on the cross. He also rose from the grave. And then, according to the Bible, he ascended into heaven and promised this, I will come again. And as the children of God, we should pray, come, Lord Jesus, come. Paul warned us that in the last days, difficult times would come. And we're certainly living in the last days. I mean, my work has never been more frustrating as I watch pretense masquerade as reality and evil declare its social respectability. Right now in our Supreme Court, they're trying to make a decision on whether a cake baker has to make a cake for a homosexual couple or not. Because he chose not to, because of his own religious beliefs, he chose not to make that cake. And now he's being sued, may lose his entire business. And the Supreme Court is deciding, they'll probably decide in the next couple of months. Now, if they pass the law that says the baker was right, then you're going to see civil war among everybody on the other side. If they pass the law that says the other group was right, then you're going to see that division get even broader. But you understand, those are the times in which we live. And they're times that Paul warned us that was going to be difficult for us to live in. But the Lord's Supper, listen, it's like I said yesterday to my own family, Christmas is coming. Do you understand? It reminds us that a promise has been made that death is not the end. It's not going to get the victory that it thinks it's going to get. The Lord's Supper reminds us that the Lord is coming back. Everything that is wrong is going to be made right. Every pain and disease is going to be erased forever from our experience. And every tear will be wiped from our eyes. And so shall we be with the Lord forever. The Lord's Supper must always, in my humble opinion, it must always be a special time for us. So this afternoon, let's remember what Jesus did for us by dying on the cross. Let's reflect on ourselves as the sinners Jesus died for. And then let's examine our relationships with God and with his people. Let's do it to see if they're right. Those relationships are where they need to be. And then, before we do anything else, let's rejoice because of all that the Lord's Supper represents. For just a moment, before we observe the Lord's Supper, I want to invite you to spend just a second, just a moment of your time with the Lord, and get your heart ready. Get it ready to remember. Get it ready to reflect. And then prepare. Prepare your heart to rejoice so that when you leave here and somebody says, hey, what'd you do this afternoon? Man, I had the greatest time with God. Well, what'd you do? Man, we had the Lord's Supper. How can you be so excited about that? I mean, that's supposed to be a sober, somber time, isn't it? How about it be a rejoicing time for us this afternoon? Take just a moment and remember, reflect, and then let's prepare to rejoice.